Heavenly Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray this truth of redemption and our identity in you, that those of us who are in Christ, we are redeemed, no longer prisoners, no longer slaves to sin, but rather called out to walk in newness of life, no longer in chains, no longer having the certificate of debt against us. Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name, as your word is preached, for that truth to sink deep, deep into our souls and allow us to walk out in victory. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, church. Incredibly glad that you are tuning in and that even under these circumstances, right, we are still able to meet and to gather around God's word. Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We are walking through our sermon series titled Every Spiritual Blessing. Okay, that is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Paul has been articulating how you and I, now that we are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. And he's going to walk through and he's going to detail for us six different blessings, what he means by every spiritual blessing, and we're in the middle of the third one. This morning is the third one. If you are in person, we have these available for you, but I know we're all online today, and so you may have picked one up in subsequent weeks, but we also have a little drop-down, a PDF on our website that should be attached to this sermon, where you can just download this and you can print this off. I think it's incredibly important that you continue to take notes and to think through, because the scripture is charging you, right? We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? All right. The first week, we learned that we are chosen from the foundation of the world. All right. And then last week, we learned that we were predestined to adoption as sons and daughters. The first week, we left here in your mind hurt, just trying to contemplate God's sovereignty, how he wrote your story from before the foundation of the world. And then last week, your heart was filled, just overflowing by the truth that God is your father. He has placed you in Christ and you are now his adopted son and daughter. Now, I need to give you fair warning about today's sermon, all right? As we jump into it, the fact that you are redeemed, I'm going to have to speak to you in what you may hear as offensive language. There will be a point where it will feel like pastor is coming at you in a way that is aggressive, and you may shut down naturally. You may turn that off, and he's not saying nice things to me. Listen, I'm trying with every fiber of my being to articulate to you the way that scripture paints the picture, the images and imagery that God himself uses to describe the situation that you were in before Christ, and then the freedom that is painted on the other side. All right, so if it is offensive, don't shrink back. Okay, listen and ask God. God chose these words. God chose this imagery for you to describe before and after Christ. So listen as we walk through Ephesians. I'll be getting in verse 3 of chapter 1, okay? And we'll read through verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he favored us in the beloved. All right, so that was the last 2 weeks. Now this week, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Now, I'm going to embarrass myself just a little bit this morning and let you know that I think a lot of guys do this, but there are certain triggers in my mind that when they go off, movie scenes run through my head, all right? And I just need to let you know that one of those words, when I hear the word redeem, the movie in a certain scene from Dumb and Dumber, it just plays automatically in my head, okay? And so Dumb and Dumber, a silly movie from the 90s about Harry and Lloyd, and Lloyd had, they were on a road trip to go across the nation, and Lloyd had accidentally gotten on the highway and drove the wrong way for about 8 hours. And so Harry had it, and he decides he's leaving Lloyd, and he's going to walk home. Well, Lloyd takes the action upon himself that he would trade in their about $30,000 van for a little scooter, a moped, so that they could get better gas mileage. And he comes and he meets Harry along the road on this little scooter and meets Harry and shows him the moped, says he traded the van for it straight up because he could get such good gas mileage. And Harry's response is, he says, just when I don't think you could get any dumber, you go and do something like this and totally redeem yourself. All right? And so I gave you that long introduction to the word redeem or redemption to let you know that in modern day usage, the word redemption has many, many different uses. In fact, the dictionary's number one definition is to compensate for faults or bad aspects of something. Okay, so I might say the redeeming aspect of me losing all my hair is the fact that it doesn't take me very long to get up in the morning. All right, but in the ancient world, in New Testament Greek, the word redeem or redemption had a very specific meaning. Okay, it was a non-religious term that became theological because it was used so often that everyone knew exactly what it meant. Okay, redemption in the Bible means this, a very specific meaning. It means release by payment of ransom price. A release by payment of a ransom price. It was commonly used for the release of payment of a prisoner of war or for the purchase of a slave. During New Testament times, the Roman Empire had as many as 6 million slaves at one time being sold in the marketplace. The buying and selling of prisoners or slaves was very big business. Okay, a great number of those 6 million were prisoners of war, but another large portion of them were slaves who had, well, you need to understand, they didn't have bankruptcy in those days. And so if you fell upon hard times, you would sell yourself as a slave. So just imagine that you were a farmer who took out a loan from a bank because you wanted to produce a crop that year. But there was a crop failure, and you lost your entire crop. Well, when the banker comes asking for his money, He's going to take all of your resources, but if you don't have the ability, even after your resources, to pay back, say you lose 2 years in a row, well, what happens? Well, suddenly you have a ransom note that is over your head. You have to sell yourself into slavery. And that banker has a specific ransom note applied to you, and you would be sold into the marketplace as a slave. Now imagine you have a benevolent cousin who comes along, finds out, hears that you have been sold into slavery. He finds out and he wants to know, how much is that specific ransom note? He piles up the money. He goes to the banker and pays your ransom note, pays the exact amount for your certificate of debt. He then receives a legal certificate from the banker stating that the ransom note has been paid in full. And he would have to take that legal certificate, it's like a receipt, take that to the town magistrate there who is over the marketplace and show that certificate of debt paid in full so that you could be freed from your slavery. You see, a slave could be sold to a new master. A slave could save up and buy his own freedom. Or a slave could even be sold into service of a god, with that money being paid into the temple treasury. And then he is now a slave of that god. All of which being used to purchase freedom. Redemption, meaning the exact payment of a ransom price for your freedom. Now, there is scarcely anything more evil in this world than those who hold others in civil bondage, prisoners of war, men captured and sold as slaves, caged like dogs, whipped like animals, stolen freedoms, and forced labor. It's why we remember the Holocaust and why we have war memorials. It's why we make movies and celebrate the heroism of those who run into the prisons in order to break free, to set captives free. Like Harriet Tubman, who risked her life to make 13 mission trips and through the Underground Railroad and to free 70 plus slaves in the process. Or a Corrie Ten Boom, whose family risked their lives to hide Jews from the Nazis so that they wouldn't be captured. Those who paid a heavy price to set prisoners free. Church, this word, redemption, the paying of a ransom price for a slave or a prisoner of war, is used of you, dear Christian. It's used of you, that you have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, that you were chosen from the foundation of the world, that you have been adopted as sons and daughters, and also here that you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The scripture says plainly that those who sin are a slave to sin. That's exactly what Jesus says in John 8:34. Everyone who commits a sin is the slave of sin. This means that you are in bondage, that there are chains because you have repeatedly broken the law of God. Colossians 2:14 says it like this, that there is a certificate of debt. A certificate of debt that has written inside every aspect, every thought, everything you've ever said, everything you have ever done that breaks the law of a holy God. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says that at the end of time, your book of deeds will be open. It will be open and you will stand before a holy God and all the charges will be read. Everything that has ever been written on your certificate of debt, it will be read and you will be before the judge and you will be held accountable. Jesus tries to illustrate this picture for you in Matthew chapter 18, whenever he talks about you and I being a slave, and there is a ransom note over our head that it would take us, in this illustration, 150,000 years to work off. Hardly possible for a slave who will only live maybe 70, 80 years. But Jesus is illustrating that in God's economy, because he is a holy God and you have offended his holy law, that this is what your ransom note is like. Your certificate of debt, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That for sinning you have earned, you deserve death. Church, the Bible uses the term in the description of hell. Forever away from the presence of God. Forever paying the ransom note of your debt, of your sin. I know we don't like to talk about hell, and culturally we rather just say, well, then I won't believe in it. I just won't believe in it because the thought is too gross, it's too horrible. There's no way a loving God would ever be like that. And yet Jesus Christ himself often warned and even painted pictures of what it was like to be in hell. He said, it's like being thirsty and never being able to get a drink of water. It's like being on fire, but the fire never goes out. All of that trying to describe what it is like for you to be held accountable for your sins and to be forever separated from a holy, perfect God. I warned you at the beginning that it is at this portion of the sermon that you will naturally shut down. You will close off. You will say, oh, I can't comprehend that. Listen to me. This is the picture that Scripture paints of what it's like to stand before a holy God. You say to yourself, but I promise I will be perfect from here on out. First of all, you can't. That's already been proven. You can't. But furthermore, even if you could, everyone under the sound of my voice has already committed thousands upon thousands of sins. Your certificate of debt is already official record. You are already under the sentence of death. And the devil, your enemy, assuredly will make sure that every single sin is punished to the full extent and measure of the law. You say, wait. Aren't we being a bit dramatic here, Pastor? Aren't we overplaying the scene? Man has always sought to minimize sin, always sought to claim that it's really no big deal. Culturally, we long to shift the blame towards our parents, society or political systems, like Adam. Blame anyone else as long as it's not me. But that only goes to prove that we genuinely do not understand the seriousness of sin or the holiness of God. You say, but can't God just wipe away all sins? Can't he simply forgive? I mean, I love the famous quote, right? You think, God is good and will forgive me because that's his job. No. No, God simply can't just wipe away all sins. I have already explained to you, there is a certificate of debt. Death and Satan himself all stand against you. But you say, isn't God bigger than those three things? You don't understand. Those three things are standing upon the holy character of God himself. Those three things are standing upon the holy character of God himself. You see, the law of God is God's law. It is an expression of his own character. They are his commandments. When you and I lie, whether we know it or not, we are going against, flat against, in rebellion against God's own character. We are saying to God, I will do whatever I want to do. We are declaring ourselves to be king or queen. We will make up the rules. We will declare what is right and wrong. We are big enough and able to do that. What does a king do to someone who has committed millions of acts of treason? Do you remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira? You see, they do the right thing. That is, they sell their land and they bring the proceeds to the church. They do the right thing with the wrong motives. That is, they lie about the price that they sold the land and they kept some of the money back. Now, here's the deal. Selling all or giving all to the church was not the requirement. But they wanted to appear more holy. So they did the right thing. They sold and gave money to the church with the wrong motives. They wanted to appear more holy. And do you know what God did? Struck them dead on the spot. Immediate justice. Doing the right thing with the wrong motives. I can show you an example of the complete opposite, the flip of that. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, Uzzah does the wrong thing with the right motives. You see, the scene is the Ark of the Covenant is coming back to Jerusalem, but they are transporting it not the way that God told them to. Rather, they have stuck it on a cart and oxen are pulling it. Well, the oxen stumble. And the Ark of the Covenant is about to fall off the cart. And Uzzah is standing right there next to it. And he has the right motives. He does not want the Ark of the Covenant to fall and to hit the ground. And so he reaches out and he touches the Ark. He does the wrong thing, even with the right motives. And God strikes him dead on the spot. Immediate justice. And you and I are horrified because we know the number of times that we have done the very same thing. You do not want holy examination. Don't get mad at me that I declare you enslaved. For that is like a lazy housemaid who is mad at the sunlight for making the whole house look dusty. There is no one who seeks for God. No, not one. You see, the more serious theologian asks the question, how can God forgive at all? And so I tell you plainly that without Christ, you are a slave, bound with insurmountable ransom price above your head. Now listen to verse 7 again. But in him, that is in Christ, for those of us who are in Christ, but in him we have redemption through his blood. That's the price, right? Through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Jesus Christ paid our ransom price through his blood. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, God made him become sin. That is, that your sin was placed upon him when he was on the cross. The Bible says that he drank the full wrath of God while he was hanging on a cross, that he died my death. And that our certificate of debt, this is Colossians 2:14, that our certificate of debt was nailed to the cross and declared paid in full. And as John says in 11:25, that he was raised to life so that you and I could have eternal life. Church, this is why Muhammad can't save you and Buddha can't save you, and that there is no other name given under heaven by which man must be saved. It is only in Jesus Christ, for he ransomed us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings. Listen, God the Father lavished grace upon you, grace upon grace. He sent his son and was even pleased to crush his son on your behalf. And you ask the question, whom did he pay? He paid himself. He paid his own righteous character. Listen, only the cross declares that God is holy. Only the cross declares that sin must be punished. Only the cross declares that God is perfectly just. Only the cross declares that God loves you. Only the cross declares that God took your punishment. Only the cross declares that Jesus paid your ransom price. There's a 1986 Robert De Niro film titled The Mission, where Robert plays this horrible, evil man named Mendoza. He is a ruthless, murdering slave trader who captures indigenous people and sells them on the open market. If he can't capture them, he will just kill them as they try and run away. Now, on top of this, in a fit of rage, Mendoza got into a fight and killed his own brother. Now, haunted by his sin, Mendoza declares that he will assign his own penance. He will assign his own penance because the weight of his sin is so much. And so what he does is he gets a giant rope and he ties a sack full of heavy weight and metal. And he carries it around everywhere that he goes. They are in the jungle in Peru, and so he climbs up mountains, he crosses rivers, but everywhere he goes, he is dragging behind him the weight of his penance. Now, the problem is no matter how long he drags this around, he can still hear the screams of his victims. He can still see his brother's face. He can never carry the weight long enough to ever undo all of his sin. But, beloved, listen to God's word. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Look, I understand why Mendoza is going to live out the rest of his days carrying around this weight behind him in depression and shame. But is it not a tragedy for Christians, for those of us who are in Christ, to live in that same shame and depression over their sin? Listen, Christ has paid the full ransom price. He has purchased your freedom. Okay? If you are in Christ, you are free indeed. John 8:36. Psalm 103 declares that as far as the east is from the west, so he has cast your sin away from you. Catch this. This is the point of the entire sermon, right? That for your forgiveness does not rest upon God's amnesia, but rather your forgiveness rests upon God's payment for your sin. It's the great news. God doesn't lift up a giant rug and sweep your sin underneath it and pretend it's not there. Rather, the holy God of the universe looks directly at your sin. And he hates your sin even more than you ever could. God looks directly at your sin and declares that Jesus has made full payment for it. Is Jesus' blood not enough to cover your sin? Is his payment not enough? Listen, church, it is not humility. You are not being humble whenever you continue to carry around the guilt and shame of your sin. You are actually spitting in the face of Christ while he hangs on the cross. You think you're doing some sort of service, making yourself more holy to carry that around. But the truth of the matter is you are declaring that Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. You are declaring that it takes Jesus' death plus you carrying that around in order for it to ever be forgiven. But that's not the gospel. No, the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing declares that Jesus did it all, that it was enough, that I am completely and eternally forgiven. It's what we sing about, church. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. During the Civil War, it was legal for a man who wanted to stay out of the Northern Army to pay someone to fulfill his draft obligation. The Enrollment Act of 1836 allowed for a substitute. If you paid $300, someone could substitute and stand in your place. You didn't have to go to war. Well, there was a true story and a true case about a man named Mr. Pratt who paid Mr. White to stand in his spot and to go to battle for him. Well, Mr. White died in battle, but Mr. Pratt received a second draft notice. Mr. Pratt fought that second draft notice in court. And when he went to court, he brought with him the paid ransom receipt, that substitute, that $300 of Mr. White had gone in his place, and Mr. White had died in his place. Therefore, declaring that receipt declared that he had already died in battle and therefore could not be forced to re-enter into battle. Church, listen to me. Believer, when Satan comes to you, and when he makes accusation, and when he fills your mind with shame and guilt, and when he whispers, you are still under the weight of your sin, you are still a slave to your sin, you are still accountable for this and this and this, listen to me. Show him the certificate of debt that was paid on the cross. Declare to him that Jesus Christ and his blood has fully paid your ransom price, and that you are a prisoner set free, never again to have that price or that debt upon your head. Declare that Jesus Christ has made you free and died in your place. That's what it means to be redeemed. Now catch this, church, with the little bit of time that I have left. There is more, okay? There is more. When this passage says that Christ has paid your debt and set you free, it doesn't only mean from the shame and debt of your past sins. It also means that Christ has set you free in order to walk out of your sins. Okay? I'm afraid that far too many Christians view the Christian life as if they have been captured behind enemy lines. They are a prisoner of war, and they are still in a war camp. Just like in World War II, after Germany had surrendered, there were, for months, those who were in prison camps who had not yet been set free. And the armies had not gotten all the way to those prison camps in order to set them free. And so, for those months, to try and give hope, the Allied forces flew over in planes and dropped what were called freedom flyers. The declaration that the war was over, that you had been set free, but wait, hold on, we're coming, and in a couple months, we'll finally set you free. I am afraid that far too many Christians view their lives right now like they are still stuck as prisoners of war in those concentration camps. Yeah, you have the news that Jesus is coming. And on Judgment Day, right, Jesus will set you free. But in the meantime, all you are supposed to do is hope and wait for that final freedom. Is that the way Scripture describes your life right now, Christian? No, not at all. That is not the picture that you are supposed to view. The Bible does not teach that. I need you to listen to this next scripture. It's going to be a rather lengthy scripture. But as I read it, I need you to listen for the victory that is found in the resurrection. In the resurrection. Listen to Romans 6, 4 through 7. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's right now. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Did you hear what he said? He said, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Okay, in Galatians 2:20, he says the same thing. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Not only does Christ's death pay for your sins, but Christ's resurrection establishes that you have a new life now in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that you are redeemed now, not just in justification at the end of time, now, that you are no longer a slave to sin because Christ is alive. You don't have to sin. You say, Pastor, you say I'm set free, but I'm not set free experientially. I feel like a slave to my sin. My marriage is a mess. I'm addicted to porn. I feel enslaved to sin. What do you want me to do? I am crying out for help. Listen to me. Listen to me. Christ didn't just die for you. He is alive right now. Right now in heaven. And because he's alive, you have the power to walk out in victory. If you say you are in Christ and you say, I'm still a slave to sin, no, you're not. Okay? The cage door has been set open, but the bird is refusing to fly out. Okay, preacher, you say, then what do I do? What do I do? Practically, tell me, what do I do? Listen, one, you remember the gospel. You remember that Jesus Christ has paid the full ransom note, the debt of your sin. Once and always, you are free from that debt. But two, listen to Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider means have faith, that you are required to believe that this is the state that is truth right now. Regardless of your feelings, regardless of how you feel in that moment, this is truth. I believe that Christ has resurrected, that he is alive, and because he is alive and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, I too am alive and no longer a slave to sin. I am free. One of the greatest lessons of faith I ever learned in my life was from my father. Now, my father, from his teenage years, smoked. And he smoked 2 packs a day like a chimney all the way into his mid-50s. And he hated the fact that he smoked. And so did everyone in the family, and we told him all the time. And we tried to get him to quit, and he tried to quit a ton of times. All right, if there's ever been a man who did enough stuff to be set free, that was him. All right, he tried the filter that you put on the cigarette. He tried the patch on your arm. He tried shots. He tried hypnosis. He tried a programmable computer. He tried gum. He tried it. He tried it. He tried it. He tried it. All to no avail. He was, in all practical terms, a slave to his sin. But one day, My parents owned it and ran a t-shirt shop at the mall, and we got into some financial trouble. And the bills were stacking up, and things were looking particularly bleak to where the whole business was going to go under, and then you start having to ask questions about the house and all of that. And my father hit his knees, and he said, "God, help. God, help. If you will get us out of this financial jam, I will quit smoking." Well, wouldn't you know it, God came through. The t-shirt shop had sales like they had never had before over the next 2 months, and they were able to get out of their financial trouble. But now, here's my dad, who's tried a million different ways to quit smoking, now looking at God saying, "All right, God, I can't do this on my own. The only way I'm ever going to be able to quit smoking is if you help me." And so my father said he would pray every time the urge came to smoke. And he would pray and he would cry out to the Lord and say, "If you don't take this urge from me, you've got to." Right? I cannot walk away in my own power and own strength. And he gives testimony that at times it would be 30 seconds apart. 30 seconds apart that he would say, "God, you're going to have to take it away." But that slowly distanced out from 30 seconds to 5 minutes, and he never touched another cigarette again the rest of his life. Now listen to me, church. I share that with you. And my father didn't even have the theological handles that I want you to hold on to this day, right here in this moment. Okay, listen to me. The scripture says that you are redeemed. That means that that the ransom price has been paid, the chains have been broken, that you have been set free. Okay? So in the midst of trial and difficulty, what you must remember is that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is alive, that he has paid your debt and that he is alive right now. And as you walk through any trial or temptation, you have to cry out and say, "Jesus, you are alive and I believe it. I don't care how I feel in this moment. Give me the ability to walk out in newness of life because I've been redeemed. I've been set free." Will you pray with me?